All right, take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and we continue and pick back up. Really, it's been a little while, but we're going to pick back up in this short series of things God hates, found in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Before we read that, remind you, Sunday school teachers, that I need to meet with you right after church this afternoon. We'll do that in the copy room. All right, and if you have a Sunday school class, please meet with me. And also there's going to be a short choir practice as well after church, okay? All right, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Verse 16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And when I read that verse, there's really one word, probably two words, that really jump out at me. But the main word that jumps out at me is the word hate in reference to God. These things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. That word hate doesn't necessarily, in my mind, it's not a word that would describe God, especially when 1 John 4:16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. 1 John 4:16 describes the character of God for us, that God is love, and yet in our text, we're allowed to see the other side of God's character in this sense that we're told that while God is defined as love, God also has the capacity to hate some things. And we could probably say that God's hatred of something arises out of his love for holiness. But I want to take just a minute to remind you of what these words mean. The word hate is an emotional attitude towards a person or things which are opposed or detested. The word hate in this context actually carries the meaning of that which is an enemy or that which is a foe. So these things are an enemy of God. Hate is the opposite of love. Hate literally means to exclude from fellowship. And the idea is that God has no fellowship with these things. In fact, they're enemies of God. The word abomination refers to something that is loathed, something that causes horror. The Bible mentions several things that are called an abomination to the Lord, and won't take the time to look at all of those. But the idea is, and what we need to be reminded of, is that the things that we're dealing with in our text verses, these attitudes of the heart, these actions, they act as enemies of God. They are things that God is disgusted by. It causes horror in him. That should be something that causes us to pay attention. That God has this heart towards these things. And before we consider farther on, we're going to be in verse 18 of our text, but before we consider farther on in this list of things that God hates, just let me make mention of the fact that these things really are a commentary on the person that is mentioned or described in verses 12 through 15 of this chapter. Verse 12 says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. In verse 12, God speaks of a naughty person. The word here means one who is worthless, one who's good for nothing, and one headed for destruction. It's the same word that is actually translated as son of Belial in other parts of the Old Testament, or son of Satan. It's a term that's used to describe a person who is really given to evil. He also calls this type of person a wicked person, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. The word wicked here really means one who causes trouble, one who brings about sorrow. And so what we have here is a list of actions and attitudes that describes those who are trouble, those who bring sorrow. And we have established here the fact that God hates these attitudes, these actions. And I just want to remind you quickly about the things that we've uncovered so far. Briefly, remember what they are. Verse 17 says, a proud look. This is pride and its outward look. God hates it. It literally means eyes of loftiness. It's an attitude of the heart that overvalues oneself and undervalues other people. It's the look of the eye that says that I think that I'm better than other people. And pride is something that is so deceptive. Pride is nothing more than dust deifying itself. It's the sin of haughtiness, and it always leads to destruction. Proverbs 16, 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Here's the thing. All men are afflicted by pride in the heart at some point. But those who wear a prideful demeanor is something that is abhorrent to God. Then we see also in verse 17, not only a proud look, but a lying tongue. God hates a dishonest tongue. A tongue given to open lying. A lie is the opposite of God's very nature because God is truth. And a lie is an attack on his very person because Jesus said in John 14, 6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. The question or the thing that we really need to be reminded of in considering this is, am I known as an honest person? Do I tell lies? Am I a liar? Well, all men are afflicted with a deceitful heart. That's true. But those who openly spread lies are abhorrent to God. Lying is the defining characteristic of Satan, actually. John 8, 44 says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. God hates it. Thirdly, we talked about the last part of verse 17, and hands that shed innocent blood. God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. The phrase here refers to murder, of course. It speaks of those who take away the lives of other humans. The shedding of innocent or blameless blood implies heartless cruelty towards God's crowning creation, really. It implies hands and a heart that has no value of the sacredness of human life. It's a heart and a mind that is completely at odds with God and his nature and his character. God, who is the giver and the sustainer of life. One can only imagine how God views abortionists. And we spent a lot of time on this the last time. Or those who are for it. The Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And woe to those when they meet their maker, those who insist on the right to murder unborn babies. You know what? All men are prone to sin, certainly. But God particularly loathes those who shed innocent blood. You know Kamala Harris, Joe Biden's running mate. In an interview recently, Democratic presidential candidate, well, vice president now, candidate Kamala Harris, defended abortions up to birth. The California senator said, I support women making the decision whether or not to terminate the life of their unborn baby, even if that abortion occurs just before birth. You notice how she called it a life? Even herself, she called it a life. And she says it's up to the person to decide to take the life of an unborn baby, even if that abortion occurs just before birth. Harris's comments came just days after she voted with Senate Democrats to block an anti-infanticide bill that would offer medical care and treatment for babies who survive abortions. So not only is it okay for them to take the life of an unborn baby, but if they survive that abortion, they refuse them care and service. God hates it. And I'll be just blunt. I don't believe it's possible to love God and be pro-abortion for any reason. A person who is for abortion, in my opinion, is probably not a saved person. How can they possibly be? And God's people should never side with or cast a vote for anybody or anyone who holds these views. I put up on our church Facebook page, members page, a screenshot of justices in the state of Alaska, some of whom are up for retention or not, meaning Alaskans can vote to retain these people in their position as a justice or no. One of the main ones who is up for retention is a very much pro-abortion judge who has no problem legislating from the bench for the, quote, right to murder an unborn baby. Alaskans have an opportunity to rid Alaska of these kinds of lawmakers or legislators or judicial posts. God's people should stand up. Absolutely, God's people should stand up and say something. And when we have the opportunity to do so, woe unto us if we fail, if we don't at least say something. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. We get to verse 18, and we find, as we move along here, the next in these lists, "...and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief." We're going to talk about these two today, just briefly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just teach us from your word. And Lord, may we have convictions in our own hearts that we love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate. Not just in this world, but even in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The next thing in this list of things that God hates is an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Understand the words here. The word heart means a person's will. It's the center of the being. It's who a person actually is. All right? So we have the picture. God hates some things. He hates the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. The person's will, the center of the being. The word deviseth means to fabricate or to fashion. It's forming something, fabricating something. It's making something. So the will of a person that fabricates or fashions wicked imaginations. The word wicked means vain. It means troublesome. It means mischief. So it's the heart that is fabricating mischief, troublesome things. The word imaginations is a contrivance or a cunning work. So basically, it's those who have the heart and the mind to fabricate mischievous works. That's what it's talking about. The thought is actually a repetition of verse 14 that says, "Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord." Did you know, and I know that you know this, that there are evil thoughts in all men's hearts? That's true. But the devising or the fabricating of them, and thus making the heart into the devil's workshop, is a mark of one who is utterly depraved. It's a mark of wickedness, and it's abhorrent to God. The devices of the heart, those things are planned in secret. But those things are not secret unto God. They're very clear to God. because all men's hearts are open, all of our desires are open. There is no secret hid from God. God knows what you're thinking even right now. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God knows what's going on in this world. God knows the individual hearts, and those, the troublesome ones, who are fabricating, fashioning troublesome mischief and these cunning works. I don't hesitate to believe that for a second, that there are forces in this world, in our country, that are continually trying to fabricate things that are going to cause trouble for other people. Verse 18 also says, not only the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, but feet that be swift in running to mischief. Now that is just as it sounds. Feet that are quick to run to mischief. The word mischief here, though, means calamity. So you've got these two things go together. And actually, they go together with the one prior to that, the hands that shed innocent blood. All three of these actually go together. The heart that is devising or fabricating these troublesome, mischievous works, and the feet that are swift to run to that mischief, which, by the way, means calamity. So not only do they do the work of mischief, but these are bent on it. They're ready for it. They work it with ready diligence. You can definitely see these at work in America today. The BLM, Antifa groups, and those that support them would fall into the category of those hands that shed innocent blood, hearts that devise wicked imaginations or these troublesome, mischievous works, and feet that are swift in running to calamity. I don't think it doesn't take much for us to just look back here just a month or two or a couple of months and see the rioting in the streets of cities all over America, the looting of businesses, the burning and destroying of people's property, along with the towns and the cities that these people are in. Ultimately, what they're doing is destroying people's well-being, people's livelihood. That's what they're doing. And all of it is godlessness. It's godless. If you look at either of these groups and you even look on their websites about what makes them up, what their priorities are, what their, quote, convictions are, you'll see they are totally godless, completely godless. I always thought it was very interesting that they always had people organized and ready to stir up trouble and to do mischief, no matter where it was happening in the United States. Did you ever notice that? The latest, you know, police altercation with a criminal that ends in somebody being shot, all of a sudden, boom, there's a group of them there that are inciting, rioting, and lawlessness. How did they just have an organized group of people anywhere it was at in the United States, ready to go? Well, that's the feet that are swift in running to mischief. Those that are organized to stir up trouble and to do mischief, no matter where anything is popping up in the country, these are the kind that the Bible talks about as frowardness in the heart. The heart that's devising or fabricating trouble and quickly running to carry it out what they've imagined in their heart. And again, the Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. What's interesting as well is that the Word of God links all three of these kinds of people together in the same group as the same kind of person. The hands that shed innocent blood, the heart that devises wicked imaginations, the feet that be swift and running to mischief, they're all linked together as the same kind of person. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 10. The Bible says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Pretty interesting, isn't it? Powerful statements here that Solomon makes concerning people who devise wicked imaginations, who are quick to lay wait for blood, and whose feet are those that run to evil to shed blood. And the thing is, what these kinds don't realize is that they are actually laying wait for their own blood. They're lurking privily for their own life. That's what these verses say in verse 18. "And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. All that they've imagined, all that they've conjured up to do, all that they want to carry out. Listen, it's actually in the end for their own life. Ultimately, they'll experience God's righteous judgment on themselves." The Word of God is so relevant for us today. I think when we read, look, go over to Psalm 37. This is great too. Psalm 37. God's people need to remember these things when we get all frustrated at people and frustrated as to what is going on in the world today. There's some things we need to remember. Psalm 37, verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." So you see the contrast that's happening here? David says, don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious because of the workers of iniquity. Why? Because they might look like they're prospering now, but very soon they're going to be cut down like the grass. What should you do instead? You should trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, you should delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, you should commit your way unto the Lord and trust him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken. But the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. And isn't the word of God so relevant for today? We can get so incensed, and we can be righteously indignant, certainly, about what's going on in the world, but we need to remember the Lord knows that their day is coming. God's people should not endorse, support, or sympathize with any of these kinds of groups, with any of this kind of lawlessness or of this kind of behavior for any reason. You say, well, some people are oppressed in our country and they mean well to bring equality and so on. No, they don't. All you need to do is look at where they come from and what their intent is and the way that they go about it. It's godless. And God's people shouldn't be a part of anything like that. Why? Because God hates these things. And we need to hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. Now, why do we talk about it? Well, these show us a couple of things. And I'll close out with this. Number one, these kinds of things show us the moral hideousness of this world. There's nothing redeeming about this world. The world, our country, it's a mess. And it's morally bankrupt. Even the fact that we have conversations about people who are supposed to be respectable people who will fight to blood over the right to kill an unborn baby. How is that even a thing? It just shows us the moral hideousness of this world. Because the world is morally bankrupt. The hearts of men are evil. And God, in His holiness and His righteousness, can't have any kind of fellowship with anything that is of this world. There's a reason why the Word of God says that God's people should not love the world or the things of the world. You know, before the flood of Noah's day, the Bible says that God looked down on men and saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth. In fact, Genesis 6:5 says God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God's people are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. In fact, we're to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. The truth of the matter is, there can be too much of the world's influence in our thinking. There can be too much of the world's philosophies in our thinking. There can be too much of the world in our appearance. There can be too much of the world in our daily living. Ephesians 5:9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." What is the child of God supposed to do? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Amen? It shows us, these things that we consider in our text, it shows us the moral hideousness of this world. But it also shows us the holiness and the purity of God in this sense, that the Bible says that God hates these things. They are foreign to his very nature and his character. They're natural enemies to God and his holiness. And we as God's people need to love what God loves. Amen? Lest we fall into the category of being an enemy of God, the things that he hates. Jesus said in John 14, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." The one who doesn't keep the words of the Lord is the one who does not love God. The one who loves God is one who wants to love the things that God loves and do the things that God says. I think it's important for us to have the right perspective. Like, we can treat things with meh kind of an attitude. You can tell a lie. Oh, it's a little white lie. It's not that big of a deal. But when we have the mindset that God abhors these things, God hates it. It's an enemy of God. It brings horror to the heart and the mind of God. That ought to cause us to say, wait. This is not okay in my life. I should not treat it as a light thing. Are you with me? I don't want to be an enemy of God. Next week, we're going to consider a false witness that speaketh lies. You say, well, didn't we already cover a lying tongue? We did. But this is a bit different. A false witness that speaketh lies is one who, even on his oath, even if it were before a court of justice, would tell anything but the truth. But this one is related to how one speaks about other people. Does that make sense? How it affects other people and their life. And then he that soweth discord among the brethren. These are tied together. The one who troubles, the one who sows discord among the brethren is one who troubles the peace of a family. The one who troubles the peace of a church. All who by lies and misrepresentations strive to make men's minds evil affected towards one another. This is serious. When it comes to the Lord's church, when it comes to how we relate to each other, the things that we say, sowing discord among the brethren is a serious thing with God. And so we're going to talk about it because it's an abomination to him. It's an abomination unto his soul. And it's a serious thing with the Lord, and we ought to treat it the same way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word always. It always instructs us in the way of righteousness. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to appreciate even the brevity of a lesson or message like this can be very impactful in our heart and our mind when we consider the truth of God's word. We consider the immensity of these statements, that God hates these things. It's an enemy of God. And if I in my heart want to please the Lord, want to love the Lord, to be approved unto God, why in the world would I want to have any part of any of these things? And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see in our own heart, in our own life, how exceeding sinful our sin can be. And Lord, may we be the kind of people that desire to walk with you, to please you, to love you, to be in fellowship with you. Lord, we do love you today. I ask that you'd help us in all of these things. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.